take my opportunity to speak up. I'm thankful to have my family in church. Glad to have my, and I waited till now to say it, and now none of them are in here. They all went out to the car to get something for some reason, so none of them are going to hear it, so I'm going to pause and wait for them. Now, you'll have to tell them I said it. I'm glad to have my wife and three of our daughters here. Of course, all the other kids are grown and scattered and gone around, and I'm just kind of a family-oriented fella. And so I'm glad to have, there, two of them came back in anyways. Where's the other two? Okay. All right, but I'm glad to have my family here. And by the way, we got our foster care license in the mail the other day, and so we are now licensed for that. Our desire, again, is we've raised our eight children, and seven of them are grown, and of course one more coming along. We want to use our home and our influence to try to be a help and a blessing to other kids. And so you pray for us, and we'll see what the Lord will do and how that will work out. Acts chapter 25, look if you would down at verse 13. Acts chapter 25 and verse 13, we're going to begin reading there and read through the end of the chapter, the end of chapter 25. We're kind of take a break in the middle of the story as the chapter ends there, but it'll be a good place to stop. So follow along if you would in your Bible in Acts chapter 25 as we begin reading in verse number 13. And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die. Before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore have I brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination I might have something to write, somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this service tonight. We thank you for this place that we have to come and to worship together. We thank you for each and every one that is here tonight. We do pray, Father, for many of our faithful folk that for the weather and the circumstances are not able to be here tonight. We pray that you take care of them and meet their needs. We pray, Father, as we now look at your word, that God, you'd make it alive to us. Father, may the Spirit of God that dwells in all of us that are saved, Father, bring these things to light. And Father, may we see the practicality of the Word of God, not just from the day it was written 2,000 years ago, but Father, how true and accurate those things are even today in the day we live in. God, your Word has human nature pegged. God, it shows us ourselves like a mirror. And so, Father, help us to see these things today, to recognize the practicality of the Word of God, and Father, knowing that it sees our uttermost being and sees every fiber of us, Father, help us to submit ourselves to your Word and your all-seeing eye, that God, we might be continually conformed into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. Father, give us something. Father, reward us for our presence here tonight. Our duty is to be here. But Father, give us something that will make us glad that we are together tonight with the saints of God in the house of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter 25, Paul has become a problem. We understand if we've been watching the Apostle Paul, his missionary journeys are over. We won't go back and rehash all those things. Now he has become a prisoner. In chapter 24, he was brought before the governor Felix. There are no charges to lay against him. And for 2 years now, he's been bound while Felix was governor, and Felix has brought him out from time to time, hoping to receive some bribe for his freedom. And after Felix was replaced by Festus as the governor over all the land, Festus now has inherited this problem. He's inherited Paul. And he's got the same problem that Felix had. He's got a man that not only can he not convict, but he doesn't even know what to charge him for. He's got a man that's been a prisoner for 2 years under Felix and now has been bound over under Festus. And not only it's not that the jury can't decide whether or not he's innocent or guilty. They don't have anything to charge him of. And yet they've got him bound and he's a prisoner. Paul has become a problem to those that are around him. He's become a political hot potato, if you would. And first Felix, and then Festus, and then today Agrippa, as we look at the text before us. Agrippa, all three of these men are confounded as what to do with this prisoner. Felix didn't know what to do with him. Festus didn't know what to do with him. Now another political figure enters into the story. In verse number 13, after certain days, King Agrippa. Agrippa now enters this scene. He's the king of all Judea. Now, when we think of the governor Festus and the king Agrippa, we would in our minds think, well, the king is higher than the governor, but such is not the case. Festus is the Roman governor over all the province. He's the procurator of all the province. He's the Roman head. Agrippa is the king of Judea over the region that Festus is the governor of. So Agrippa really is below Festus. He's not above him. He is the Jewish king of this land, but they're under Roman control. And so the Roman governor is over this Jewish king. But when this Jewish king comes to see Festus and welcome him as the new governor in Caesarea, well, Festus puts on a show and with great pomp, the Bible tells us, welcomes Agrippa and Bernice and brings them into this place. Think a minute about who this is. This is King Agrippa. We call them, the kings were called back then, the Herods. This is King Agrippa II. His father was King Agrippa I. Look back at Acts chapter 12. Let's look at the father of this Agrippa so we can get kind of a character study done here. Let's see where this fellow's coming from. You know, they say either good or bad, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Let's find out where this apple came from. This Agrippa, this Herod, is the son of Agrippa I, who was the Herod in Acts chapter 12. And look what happened in Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now about that time Herod, this is Agrippa's father, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. This Agrippa we're reading about right here, his ancestry, his father is the one that had James, the brother of John, beheaded for his Christian faith. That's who Paul's about to stand in front of. Notice, if you would, in chapter 12 and down to verse number 20, notice what happened to this Herod. This Herod that we just read about in verse 1, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Speaking of Herod. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Yuck. That is the demise. That is the end of Herod, the father of Agrippa that we're reading about back here. His father, the one that killed James and took Peter as a prisoner, also was smitten down by God and eaten in the presence of all the people, eaten by worms, because he refused to give God the glory. This is the ancestry of this Agrippa we're looking at. Though the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this certain man we're looking at, his ancestry gives us an idea what kind of fellow he is. In fact, his grandfather was the Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. And you remember why he had that happen? Because he was married to his brother's wife and all that kind of immorality that was going on through there. And his father, the great-grandfather of this Herod we're looking at, was the one that had all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old slain and killed during the time of Christ. So this Agrippa we're looking at is king over all Judea. He's not your reputable person that the Apostle Paul is anxious to stand in front of to get some justice done. His father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather have all gone out of their way to persecute those of faith and those that are believers in Christ. And this is that Agrippa that now comes that Paul is going to stand before. When his father was killed in Acts chapter 12, this Agrippa was only 17 years old. He was too young to assume the throne. And so his uncle was given the throne for that time. His uncle Chalcis was made the king until he died, and then this Agrippa took over the throne. And so this young Agrippa, now having ascended the throne, the Bible tells us that he comes in here now that he's king. History tells us that when the Jews revolted against Rome, he sided with Rome. He's the Jewish king, but he knew who buttered his bread. He sided with Rome. And he is the last of the Herods. 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. Rome takes over. There's no longer a Herod. There's no longer a king over Israel. This is the last in the line. It tells us here in Acts chapter 25 and verse number 13, and after certain days, Agrippa and Bernice. Oh boy. Bernice you read about all the time. Maybe not by that name. She might be called something different. Back in the 50s, she might have been called Marilyn Monroe. In our day today, I don't keep up with things, so I don't. Lady Gaga, I don't even know who that is. I just think that's a funny name. I don't know who she'd be likened to today, but can I tell you? You read that right there, and it says Agrippa and Bernice, and you would kind of say, well, that must be his wife. It's his sister, but it was his wife. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. That's all you need to know to understand the situation we're talking about. The lives of the rich and famous, the high and mighty, that we all elevate and idolize and want to be like. That's the morality level of those that are at that level. This Bernice, in fact, was married to their uncle. That's her brother, Agrippa. She was married to that Herod that died before he took the throne. She was married to her uncle before. Now she is living in incest with her brother. And after that, she's going to marry two other times and be involved with several other rulers of different kingdoms. It's just a mess. And these are the two people who are going to now hear Paul's case. If there was ever a more ridiculous scenario, I don't know what it would be. And yet, what a wonderful opportunity. Our Apostle Paul, our beloved Apostle that wrote half of our New Testament, he's going to have the opportunity in the next chapter to preach to those people right there. And you know what? He's not going to preach about their immorality. He's not going to preach about their particular sins. You know what he's going to preach about? He's going to preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and tell them how they can get their sins forgiven, how they can be persuaded to become a Christian. Too many times, and I'm all for standing for righteousness, you know that. We preached on that a little bit this morning. We need to remember that the first thing people need is not to know how wicked their sin is. They need to know they're sinners. But what they need to know is that Jesus Christ can forgive any sin. And his blood is sufficient to wash away all unrighteousness. And when Paul gets opportunity, he's not going to focus on their particular thing. He's just going to get up there and tell them that his conversion story, his testimony in Acts chapter 26 of how he came to know the Lord as his Savior. But here's that group. Here's Agrippa and here's Bernice. And now he's going to stand before them. And they come to greet Festus. And notice, we're going to look at two things tonight. In verse 13 to 22, we have the private report of Festus speaking to Agrippa. Now, I don't know if Bernice is there. You look in verse number 14. And when he had been there many days, Agrippa and Bernice had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king. So it doesn't tell us that Bernice is there at that time. So we're just going to assume this is a private meeting between Festus and Agrippa. That Festus is going to inform Agrippa of the situation with this man Paul and what's going on. And beginning in verse 13, this private report, Festus first gives his views about justice. Notice in verse 14, when they had then been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case to the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man." I'd like to hear the tone of his voice when he said that. I bet it was very self-righteous. "It's not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he is accused, to have his accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crimes laid against him." It sounds good. It's very flowery speech. It's a nice little oratory there as he presents his case to King Agrippa. But you know what it is? He's talking out of both sides of his mouth. He has already determined Paul's innocent, but he doesn't know what to charge him for. He's between a rock and a hard place. I don't know if Paul's grinning because he realizes he's in that situation, or if Paul's heart's broken for a guy that's between a rock and a hard place and has nowhere to turn. But this guy's nothing more than a judicial hypocrite. He knows Paul's innocent, and he's seeking for a charge against him. He's trying to drum up, by the time you get to verse number 26, he's got to have something. He's already appealed to Caesar. He's got to send him there. He's got to have something to charge Paul with. He's not looking to prove his innocence. He's looking to drum up something to charge him with. He's a hypocrite. You ever had people say this? "Well, I'm not going to church. The church is just full of hypocrites." Well, come, and one more is always welcome. Come and help yourself. People say from time to time, "Well, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites." I said, "You go to Kmart? You know, they put the little blue light on there to give you 5 cents off of gas because they know tomorrow it's going down 8 cents. They get you in today to get you to buy it for 5 cents. You'll brag about how you got 5 cents lower. Then if you drive by that station tomorrow, you'll find out it's 3 cents lower than you bought it 5 cents off." They knew that before the blue light came on. What is that? That's business hypocrites. There are political hypocrites. There are business hypocrites. You call the time. You ever get telemarketers and here's what we're going to do at no cost to you, hypocrite. There's no thing at no cost to you. I forget what it was recently. It was something somebody wanted to do, and I thought, okay, I'll play along. And I went along. This won't cost you anything. This is it. And then at the end, now if you'll just, we're going to put a third party on the line. They're going to verbalize that you're purchasing this. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean purchasing? It's a hypocrite. Trying to sell something. They're all through the world. If you're going to avoid hypocrites, you're going to have to stay boarded up in your house. And probably not have to have your wife or kids or anybody else in the home in there with you. And you're going to have trouble with yourself while you're at it. And here we have Festus, and that's all he is a hypocrite. He doesn't know what to do. He knows Paul is innocent. And he should have let him go, but he didn't do it. And now he's stuck. And he's trying to get the king to get him out of this jam. He gives his views about justice in verse 14 to 16. And verse 17 to 19, he gives his views about Judaism. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Agrippa, Herod, the king of the Jews. And though this man is not a Christian, he is still by ancestry a Jew. He is a child of Abraham. He is a product, per se, of the law of Moses. And though he's not persuaded of this way, he's not a believer in Christ and all that, his foundation, his nationality that I'm sure he was proud of was still Judaism. And I wonder if he bristled when these words were spoken in verse 17. "Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth. Against whom, when the accuser stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition." I wonder if Agrippa's ears kind of bristled when Festus, this Roman procurator, referred to the religion of his ancestors as this superstition. You know what the skeptics refer to your faith as today? Mere superstition. You start talking about the miracles of Christ, you really don't believe that, do you? That's just superstition. That Red Sea thing opening up and all that happened, Korah dropping into the center of the earth, you don't believe all that. It's just a bunch of religious hocus pocus, a bunch of superstition. That's what the world sees it as. I think I've told you this before, some of you might not have heard it. I remember the story of a young boy that went off to college, and the professor got up there and found out he's a Christian and began to attack his faith. He said, "You don't believe all those miracle stories, do you?" He said, "I sure do." "You don't believe that that Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea and opened it?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Hey, you don't believe that Jesus actually turned water into wine?" And said, "Yeah, I believe that." "You don't believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, a whale, and then spit up on the beach 3 days? You don't believe all that?" "Well, you know, I have a hard time with that one, but when I get to heaven," he said, "I have a hard time with that one." I'm forgetting my joke. I forget how it goes. "Oh," he said, "I have a tough time with that one, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah about that." And the college professor said, "Well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there?" He said, "Well, then you ask him." There are skeptics out there that doubt the miracles of the Bible. They doubt the resurrection. They think it's all a hoax. They don't think it's true. They don't believe in the second coming of Christ. They don't believe in heaven and hell. There are people just like Festus today whose antagonism comes out when they speak. And they can't cover it up and they can't hide it. And he spoke of that religion, that Jewish custom that Agrippa was raised in. He said, of this superstition. Then notice what he says about Jesus at the end of verse 19. But had certain questions against him of their own superstitions and of one Jesus. You know my reaction when I read that? I want to slap the guy in the face. Now, I know that's not a good reaction as a Christian to have, but I'm sorry. I was a man before I was a Christian. I'm still a man now. And just the way he said that this superstition and this belief of one Jesus, just throwing that name out like it really doesn't mean anything. He says in verse number 19, their own superstitions and of one Jesus. You know that name he just spoke right there, the Bible tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Philippians chapter 2, and is it verse 8, verse 10? At that name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And this man just flippantly rolls that name off like it's nothing. Oh, they just had questions about their superstition and one Jesus. In fact, notice what he said in verse 15 about Paul himself. Howbeit, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders and the Jews... Verse 14. When they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there is a certain man. He refers to Paul as a certain man. And one Jesus. You know, he's about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ in Acts chapter 25. About 30 to 35 years after the resurrection. He's in the presence of first-hand witnesses in the land in that day. He's got prime opportunity to check out and verify everything the Bible declared to be true about Christ. But his interests are no more than political. Oh, and one Jesus and a certain man. The Apostle Paul, a certain man, and one Jesus. He had opportunity to be introduced to the two greatest people that have ever walked the face of this earth. And he disdained them as a certain man and one Jesus. You know what his problem was? Look at verse 20. Because I doubted of such a manner of such questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged. Can you follow this? Festus, Paul, this certain man, and one Jesus. But he believed in the court at Jerusalem. He said, I asked this man, I asked him if he would go to Jerusalem to be judged. He recognized the authority and the judgment in Jerusalem. Then look at verse 21. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, that's Caesar, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to him. He recognized the authority and the judgment of the court in Rome. He recognized the power and the authority and the existence of two earthly courts. But what he was missing was the power and existence and authority of a heavenly court. Keep your place right there in Acts and turn over to the book of Hebrews if you would. And I know you're familiar with this, but look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse number 27. It's a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible said this, "And it is appointed unto man once to die." Hebrews 9, 27, "But after this, the judgment." Can I tell you that place of judgment after you die is not Jerusalem, and it's not Rome. It's standing before the throne of God. And the Bible says that every man, it's appointed unto man, all men, once to die, but after this, the judgment. Here is a man, folks, realize the opportunity. Here is a man named Festus who's standing in the presence of the Apostle Paul, who's going to tell him about one Jesus. And he can at that point get his verdict and get his slate clean before he stands before that tribunal in heaven. But he's not mindful of any of that. He's only mindful of earthly things. The court at Jerusalem, the court at Rome, his position, King Agrippa that's before him, impressing him and pleasing him. His eyes are all focused down here, and he's missing the eternal value of what's important. Isn't that just like society today? Worried about the temporal, worried about things right now, worried about surviving, worried about getting by, worried about impressing people, and forgetting that there is an eternity and that every one of us will give account of himself to God. Festus has the prime opportunity to get saved, and he lets it pass him by. We see here in verse 14 to verse 22, we see that private report. Festus speaking to Agrippa. Then in verse 23 to verse 27, we see a public review. A public review. Now they're going to go out in front of everybody, and they're going to hear Paul for themselves. The private report was just Festus and Agrippa. But notice in verse 23 who takes part in this public review. And on the borrow, the Bible says, when Agrippa was come. So Festus is already there, and Agrippa is there. And Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city. Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, chief captains, principal men of the city. They're putting on a show. In fact, notice what it says there in verse number 23. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, comma, and Bernice, comma, with great pomp. The way I read that, I think it was Bernice that came with the great pomp. Not all of them particularly, but particularly focused on the woman. This is a princess Di a long time ago. And all the pageantry and all the pomp and all the things that follow, all this attention is being given to Bernice. Now, we've already talked about her. We know what kind of moral creature she is. We know what kind of character she has. But all this performance, all this pomp, all this putting on a show would put Hollywood to shame. Rolling out the red carpet and showing off the flesh and bringing out these people. And they're not there to impress Paul. And they're not there to impress the common people. They're there to impress each other. Let's see who can outdress one another. You know, just like you see on ETV or whatever, that entertainment and all that kind of stuff. You know, I forget all these things. But these people on the red carpet and all dressing, glitzing, getting their picture taken, they're not doing it. They're doing it for themselves. It's a competition thing. It's all this glitz and glamour and ceremony. And it doesn't matter how moral or immoral their character and their backgrounds are. People just ooh and ah and wonder all about it. That's what's going on here in verse number 24. As they enter into this scene, in the midst of all this glitz and glamour, with Bernice and Agrippa and Festus and the chief captains and the principal men of the city. All these are brought in. And then at the end of verse 23, in Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. Paul's been in prison for over 2 years. He's a small man by stature, according to everything we've read about him. He's at an older point of his life. He's 10 years away from his departure from this world. He's got physical ailments as a result from all the missionary trips he made. You read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians about his imprisonments and his tumults and all that. And so he's pretty well shot physically. His eyesight, we think, is pretty bad shape by then. And here in the midst of all of this glamour and glitz and pomp and all that kind of stuff, and here they bring in this little man, the Apostle Paul. And while all the world focuses on the glitz and the glamour and the pomp, heaven's watching one thing. Heaven's watching over that little man standing in the middle under all the accusation. That little man that's standing all by himself against everybody and everything that's against him. That one that has no defense, no one to stand up, no witnesses on his behalf. All men have forsaken him. And in the middle of all that stuff, heaven is watching the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you, this world and the fashion thereof passes away, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. And here we find Paul in the midst of all this that's going on. And Festus begins his oratory in verse number 24. He says, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, you see this man. And again, not even naming him, this man. You see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Notice verse 25. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and then the rest of the verse, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus. You know that there's a little bit of time between the first half and the second half of that verse. Again, we talk about Festus and his judicial hypocrisy. He said in verse 25, when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. He knew that first. And then after a time, Paul appealed to Caesar. Festus, again, is trying to cover himself. He knew that Paul was innocent. He said in verse 25, when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, if he was honest, he'd say, I kept him in chains. When I found that he was worthy, he had not done anything worthy of death, to please the Jews, look back at verse number 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judge of these things before us? Festus had played a political game with Paul, trying to get him to go to Jerusalem, trying to play the strings. And when it didn't work out in his favor, now he's stuck with nothing to accuse this fellow of. And he gives his side of the story in verse 25. Well, be careful when people, don't swallow everything somebody says. Especially if they're a politician or a newscaster. Just don't take what they say as being the truth. And can I tell you this? Everything a preacher says, and I'll tell you this of this preacher right here, everything this preacher says, you verify by that book right there, and if that book doesn't back it up, then you throw it out. I've got no problem saying that. And here's Festus saying everything he can to make himself look good, to present his case as being pleasing before King Agrippa. But what is his motive? He said, I know he's innocent. I know he's not committed any crime. And now he's appealed to Caesar. And it seems unright to send a man to Caesar and not have a crime to lay against him. Festus is in a bad spot. What's he going to do if he sends Paul over there? And he said, I've sent this man to you, but I don't have any charges against him. Festus's life is over. Those Caesars over there, they weren't nice fellows. You think Agrippa's heritage was bad? You send a guy all the way and have Rome pay the expense of getting Paul all the way over there, and then they come in and he said, we've got no charges against him, and he's a Roman citizen. Festus is in trouble. He's got to find something. And so he says in verse 26, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, speaking of Caesar, wherefore I brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa. You're a Jew. You know the customs. You know the traditions. You know the laws of your people. Give me something. Give me something to charge him with. That after examination, you know what it is? They want to find something. They have nothing. He's innocent and they know it, but they have to find something. That's our modern day society. That's the way the judicial system works today. It was like Daniel. We'll not find anything against him except to be in the law of his God. So we'll make a decree that no man can ask anything of anything but you, O King. And Daniel got down three times a day, as he did aforetime, and prayed toward Jerusalem. What are we going to find against Paul? I don't know, but we've got to find something. We've got to trump up some kind of charge against him. And the Apostle Paul is standing in this circus environment, There's probably not any TV cameras. Hollywood's not there rolling the film. I understand that. But I like to picture it in my mind. I like to see the red carpet and all this pomp and everything going on with Bernice and Agrippa and Festus and the chief men of the cities and the elders and the principal and all this. And that small little apostle Paul with the voice of a lion standing in front of them. Getting ready in Acts chapter 26 for the third time to give us his testimony. And tell us how he got saved. And how he met God. And how he hated the church. And how he persecuted. And by the time he's done, that old King Agrippa, that wicked third generation, fourth generation hater and despiser of all that's good, is going to be in a panic and say, almost, almost, thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Paul's testimony will be effective. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know it's kind of abrupt to end this evening, but again, we don't want to get into the whole of chapter 26 is Paul's testimony before Agrippa.